All right, let's pause for a minute, Mike, while we have a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you for the opportunity that we have to assemble ourselves and study these things, to study this great city, Heavenly Father, in which Jesus Christ entered, was rejected and crucified, and will return again to set up his kingdom and his throne. It is a privilege, Heavenly Father, for us to associate ourselves with the history of this great city. So we continually pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now, tonight we're going to move into the era of history of Jerusalem, and we come to the construction of Jerusalem that Jesus Christ will find. The magnificence of the city is yet to be built as far as our study is concerned, and that is what we're getting ready to move into tonight. I've already tried to imply and let you understand, cause you to understand the greatness of the Herodian family, the family of the Herods. And the primary father who started all of this, of course, is Antipas, and Antipas being the founder, and then Antipas is the one who had the vision. Now, it is the son of Antipas that will be Herod the Great, and he will be the primary factor, and he'll be the one that we're going to be spending most of our time on tonight. In fact, we started on him last week. I'd like to read to you one of the most inclusive books dealing with the Herod. Is a book written by A.H.M. Jones, and it was put out. We picked them up in seminary, and a couple others also are very well written, but this is one of the better. The entire thing focuses on the on Herod. If you're interested in the Herods, this is one of the best documented books by someone who knows how to research, and a lot of footnotes and all that kind of information given in it. But let me read to you just a final description that he gives of the founder of the Herodians. You have to be interested in the Herodians to understand and appreciate what happened at the time of Christ. Remember, a lot of the information that I give you in the study and the history of Jerusalem, we get from this man, this historian, Josephus, and who is a high priest in the, in fact, after the fall of Jerusalem in 70 A.D., and he, as a historian, gathers his material from various sources. And so a lot that we know about Jerusalem and Herod is received from Josephus and, of course, some other writings in this particular era by Jews. Now, this, what I'm reading, is the final statements as far as Herod Antipas. The very next chapter is going to begin with Herod the Great. It says a Josephus' verdict, his analysis on Antipas, and everyone has to go back to this. If you want first material, you go to Josephus. But as you can see, it's quite lengthy reading. That's in very fine print, and two columns on a page, but extremely interesting reading. And Josephus' verdict on Antipas is that he was distinguished for his piety and righteousness and by his love of his country. It is difficult, however, to justify this conclusion, even from the highly laudatory account of his life by Josephus, which is probably in the main derived from the court historian of Herod the Great, Nicholas of Damascus. He may well, it is true, have been pious in the technical sense, since his only hope of popular support lay in the Pharisaic party, the party of the Pharisees, whom we have studied and will study in great depth yet to come. His steadfast loyalty to his master, John Hyrcanus, might have been counted to him for righteousness, but that Hyrcanus was indispensable figurehead of his own authority. His policy, that is, Herod Antipas, his policy of subservience to Rome, was was in the best interest of the Jewish people, but it may be questioned whether his motives in adopting it were patriotic. In his earlier career, he had not shrunk from plundering the country into civil war and ceding Jewish territory to foreign power in order to further his own ambitions. His one notable virtue, Josephus curiously enough does not notice. He was, according to the standards of the times of the proscriptions of Rome and the butcheries in Asia Minor, a remarkably merciful man. No massacres or assassinations or even judicial murders are recorded of him. It is ironic that this amiable trait should have proved fatal to him. Remember how he was killed. His son was to learn by his father's experience. The one dominating passion of Antipas' life was ambition. And I agree with this man's final view of Herod Antipas. The one dominating passion of Antipas' life was ambition, and to its service he devoted very considerable talents. He was evidently an able, if not a brilliant, general. He possessed great business capacity and had a talent for administration. So we have a lot of in this man, a military general, a businessman, and an administrator. And he was a master of intrigue. He possessed unlimited store of patience. He always bided his time till the opportunity was ripe, and never tried to push his advantage too far. Very wise characteristics. It would do well to understand and study this man from these vantage points. He had, above all, a clear sense of realities and never attempted the impossible. He seems to have grasped from the first what Aristobulus, that's one of the Hasmoneans, what Aristobulus never saw, that the Romans had come to stay and that it was useless to kick against them. He submitted quietly to Pompey's settlement, though it halved his kingdom. Even though it cut his kingdom in half, didn't bother him. He was not going to fight Pompey. He even acquiesced to end Gabinius's arrangements, though they destroyed the whole basis of his power. In other words, he went along with Rome. If you remember, we studied Gabinius, and even though that took away Antipas' power, he did not buck it. He continued steadfastly to support the Roman government, and in the end, he gained his reward. His achievement was extraordinary. Despite his Idumean, that's from Edom, his Idumean birth, he imposed himself upon the Jewish people. Especially remember tonight, these are not Jews. And very likely not believers either. Though hampered by their continual rebellions, he won the confidence and the respect of the Roman government. Not the Jewish government, but the Roman government. And when his career was cut short by an assassin, he had already won back for the Jewish kingdom its political integrity, and in the vital port of Joppa, a small installment of the territory it had lost. And that is his summation of Herod Antipas. The next chapter deals with the rise of Herod the Great, whom we will greatly summarize in our study of Jerusalem. Now, we're going to come to an intertestament period, and I've already been dealing with how in the world I've already started to study for this class of ancient history, even though we're not even through with the books of the Bible, and trying to find the best way to put all of these things together for this class, and we can enjoy it, understand it, and not get bogged down, but yet not skip some very important things. And we've got to put all of this together when we come back to it. But by then, a couple of times through it, and the more you hear it, the more it's going to all come together for you. Now, last week we took up, all right, you got map number map number six. Now, I'm not really ready to deal with the maps as of yet, but you should have map 6 now, and that will be Jerusalem from the time of Herod to the time of the crucifixion. And so that we'll take a look at it when we come to that particular part in tonight's study. The last map you have, map 5, was Jerusalem in the post-exilic and Hasmonean periods, in which we dealt with all of the additions of the Hasmoneans. And we've taken up and detailed that and summarized their additions to Jerusalem. All right, now last week we finished up with a very important invasion of Jerusalem by the Parthians. The Parthians, you recall, were also associated with, or a man that took himself to them, was Antigonus, and who was a Hasmonean, and he is a Jew, and he joined the forces of the Parthians to come in, and what he wanted to do was to usurp the authority and the power of Herod. And so we took up under some 13 points this invasion of Jerusalem by the Parthians. And you'll recall how we studied how we left off last week. Herod ran out of Jerusalem, ran down from Jerusalem. Here is the Gulf, here is the Jordan Valley, and Dead Sea is right here, and there's Jerusalem. He came down to Masada, and we studied that. Went down to the Nabataean area, and they wouldn't help him at all. Went over to Alexandria. And then from Alexandria, he went to Rome. And the Parthian army, after they had finished their little war affairs here, gathered up some of the booty of war, and then they made their retreat back to the area of Parthia. And Mark Antony will battle with them some more as far as Rome, the history of Rome, is concerned. But now let's get back to where we are in our study of the city of Jerusalem and Herod. Now Herod went back to Rome, and he's going to be greatly received. So this is where we left off. Let's start, rather than continue now, let's start with a new caption. Herod recaptures Jerusalem. Herod recaptures Jerusalem. So now we come to Herod is going to come back into Jerusalem. So that's our caption head for our study tonight in dealing with Jerusalem. All right, let's start off point one. And I over-apologize for it, but it's so boring to go through points, but there's just no way you're going to get it. I remember when Bob did Daniel, and he just, you know, went on and on and on, and just phenomenal material. But no way you could write it while he was talking, and then you had to go home, and what I would do would go home that night and re-listen to the tape and put it into point form. It's just much easier if I can follow through things, 1, 2, 3, 4. And so I'm going to do that for you in this class, and hopefully you can follow through what's happening in history a little bit easier than just talking it. All right, point one. May I just add one more comment that we skip a lot. The transitions between various points sometime, there's a lot of material we'll cover when we're studying this particular history. All we're looking at is how all of this centers around Jerusalem. All right, point one. The second triumvirate is now in the rule in Rome. The second triumvirate is now in the rule. When Herod is getting ready to cross from Alexandria to go over to Rome, the second triumvirate is in rule. It is made up of Antony, Mark Antony, Octavian, and another man, Lepidus, L-E-P-I-D-U-S. Not many people know much about Lepidus. He was quite able in certain ways, and we'll take a look at him. He'll last a while. I haven't gotten into great study of it, whether it's because he wasn't quite so hungry for power or what, but he will last for a while. But primarily Mark Antony, Octavian, who will later be called Augustus, and Lepidus make up the triumvirate of Rome, the second triumvirate. All right, point two. Herod, now this is Herod the Great, was well received in Rome. Herod was well received in Rome. Both the Octavian party and the Mark Antony party supported Herod. In other words, the Senate of Rome supported Herod, and Rome itself was very much lenient and receptive of Herod. The Senate was persuaded by Mark Antony and by Octavian to appoint Herod ruler of the Jews. Herod went in and asked to be, and Mark Antony and Octavian put pressure on the Senate, and they appointed Herod ruler of the Jews. Now remember, the Herods have given support to Rome since its inception. Herod the Great is going to follow into the footsteps of his father, whom we just read about in the book, and how he supported Rome. So this son is going to follow suit, and the Jew and the Rome likes that, because they don't have to worry about that area if the leader is pro-Rome. Now let me continue point two. Not only did they appoint him ruler of the Jews, they also, remember, he's not a Jew. They also enlarged his boundaries. They also enlarged his boundaries to include Edom, or if you, when you're reading in history books, Idumea, I-D-U-M-E-A is the way you'll find that. That's the old empire that you know as Edom. So, and that's where the Herods are from. So it would stand to reason he would want that included in his empire. By the way, just to fill you in, this is the area of Edom. And that is where the Herods are from. And also, this is now going to include, see, it includes Judea. That's what we have here, Judea. And it includes now Edom, and also Samaria. So Samaria. Now, these are things that are important, believer, when you get to the time of Christ and how Christ is shipped around. We're going to cover all of that historically. Not just biblically, as we would do it for a study in a Bible class, but as per Rome's influence in the city of Jerusalem. And now he has control. Samaria is included under the rule of Herod the Great. So Samaria is here. All right, while this was decreed in Rome, still under point two, while this was decreed in Rome, it was quite another task. It is going to be quite another task to turn it into reality. I mean, it's nice to say that his rule is now Judea, Edom, and Samaria. But to turn that into actual rule is a different matter. One of the reasons for this is that most of the land was ruled by Antigonus. Now remember, he is a Hasmonean. He is a Jew of the priestly family. And he is really the one in charge of this, of Judea right now. Also add to that, and I'm talking about why it's going to be difficult to turn it into a reality, also add to that that most of the Jews hated the influence of Herod, since he was not a Jew. So you've got all of that working together. The Jews do not support Herod. And you remember when the Parthian army came marching down toward Jerusalem, that many of the Jews joined Antigonus against Jerusalem because he was a Jew, and they were going to kick out the Herodian rule in Jerusalem, which they did. All right, this brings us to point three. In 39 B.C., Herod landed at a port city called Ptolemais, P-T-O-L-E-M-A-I-S. And that port city, for your interest and knowledge, here we'll make the coastline coming down like this, and here will be the Jordan Valley, the Sea of Galilee, the Dead Sea. Well, this port is right in this area, right, let's see, that's the Dead Sea, right here. Is this port city of Ptolemais, after, of course, the Ptolemies. All right, now that's where he lands in 39 B.C. Herod landed here. This is a port town on the Mediterranean, about even with the northern tip of the Sea of Galilee. It's a town on the port of the Sea of Galilee, about even with the northern tip of the Sea of Galilee. Herod would have preferred to land. This is important. I'm picking out things that I hope will help you understand what's happening in Jerusalem. He would have preferred to land at a port named Joppa. Joppa is considered the port of Jerusalem. Now, here's the city of Jerusalem, if this is the Dead Sea. And Joppa is in the, there's a trade route like this from the coast. It isn't quite that straight, obviously, but that's the idea. And here is where Joppa is. And he would have preferred to have landed his troops at Joppa, of course, but he couldn't do that because the forces of Antigonus, in other words, the Jews, occupied that city. So it is occupied by Jews who are loyal to Antigonus at that time, and therefore he couldn't do that. So he's forced to land way up north at Ptolemais. Now, point four. In that winter, Herod set out with his army to gain control of Galilee. So he's already landed in Galilee, the Galilean area. Remember, the Galilean area is this part that is just, to give you a rough idea, come just a little bit north of the Sea of Galilee and draw an imaginary line, and this northern part of Judea, of Palestine, is Galilee. This is the Sea of Galilee right here. And this is all the area. Here is Judea, and there is Samaria in the middle, as per our study on Sunday morning. All right, now, he's already, if you remember, and I know sometimes it's difficult, but if you remember that when Herod Antipas ruled all of this, that he gave his son, Herod the Great, he made him ruler of the area of Galilee. And he made his other son the ruler of Jerusalem. So Herod the Great is already familiar with the people, the cities, and the policies and all of Galilee. So it's not going to be that difficult, and if we were studying it, we would study how he did this. But under point four, in the winter of 39 B.C., Herod the Great set out to gain control of Galilee so he wouldn't have any trouble from that area. Now, point five, he then moved down the coast. He moved down the coastland to capture the city of Joppa. Now, he's on his way. He's besieging Jerusalem, but he moves his forces, Roman forces, down the coast of the Mediterranean coastline, and he captures the port city of Joppa. From there, he marched way south. He did a in-sweep south of Jerusalem to Masada. So, now Masada, if I kind of make this a little bit oblong like so. Now, Masada that we took up a little bit of last week, and we'll note a lot more of it in 70 A.D. when they have the famous holdout there that they made the movie on. All right, he makes an in-sweep to come around to Masada after taking the city of Joppa and leaving forces there. He came to Masada, where he freed his family. Remember, it is to Masada that Herod had retreated when the Parthian forces took Jerusalem. He had to come down to Masada. He escaped, went across the Dead Sea, and then came down and went across over to Alexandria. But his family were captured there and still held there, so he moved to Masada and freed his family there. Then he moved on to Idumea, or Edom. After he gained that, he moved on over into the area of Edom. He's gaining all of his support. He's taken Galilee, got that under control, moved down the coastline to control the coastal import city of Joppa, moved over to Masada to free his family, went over to Edom to be sure that that is all under control, gained some more support there. All right. Point six. He now planned to attack Jerusalem, besiege the city of Jerusalem. Several things wrong here historically. If you hear the key word I gave you just a moment ago, if you're militarily thinking, he's making all of this move in the winter, and you just don't fight in the winter. That just isn't done. During the Civil War, battles seem to stop from somewhere around November all the way around, and then they pick up again April and May. And this is the way it is throughout history. And so the war stops. And now what he's doing, he's getting ready to go into the winter months, but he comes back, moving back toward Jerusalem now, and under point six, this is to be a coordinated attack. This is to be a coordinated attack with a Roman army. This is to be a coordinated attack with a Roman army under the command of a man named Silo, S-I-L-O. He will take his residence to rule as the King of all kings. It is a privilege, Heavenly Father, for us to acquaint ourselves with this city, to understand the glory of its history, to appreciate all of the things that surround this great city. And therefore, Father, we continually pray that you will give us the privilege to return again and study more of the great city of Jerusalem. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.